All right. I'm getting the thumbs up from my son, which means it's time to start. And he's done the all the requirements to get us switched over to online, so. Yep. All right. He's a great sound man. We're still in Genesis. Boy, we've been in Genesis for a while, haven't we? It's okay. We're getting through. We're over halfway through now. So we're doing all right. We've only got really Jacob and Joseph to get through, and we'll be done with that. Then we'll get decided if we want to continue on to Exodus or do something else. I don't know what I would want to do, but you know. I already know what I know my stuff, so. You guys just kind of follow along, but I take your input. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful blessing of just gathering us here together to study your word and look into it and delve into and just fall in love with it more and more every day as we seek it and we understand it and we've learned new things and Lord, we want to be ever at all with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are continuing in on the Jacob stories. We've made it through. This is part six of the Jacob stories. We finished walking through the stories where how Avram, the son of Avram. We had a story of the birth of Jacob and Isaac, right? Jacob and Esau, and one was like the serpent, tripping, biting on the heel of the brother, who's the deceiver. He tricked his brother out of his birthright, like, give me your spot in the will. For some red stuff, turned out to be bean stew. Lentil stew. And then we see this, and we're on in the story, and we have like this, so you think you would be right along with the story of Jacob, but then all of a sudden we had this interruption, right? Where the son of Avram is deceiving the foreign kings just like Avraham did. And it's really quite long, and you're like, why is this in here? What's the point? What's going on? And we have this famine, and this blessing, Eden blessings inside the famine, and so we're repeating some of this famine stuff. But it also answers like one of those questions, like, where does Jacob learn to behave this way? Oh yeah, his father does this kind of stuff too. yes. But he was there when Isaac did it. Yep. He was there when Isaac did it. So the sins of our the behavior of ourselves, the behavior of our children behave like us. The goods and the bads. We try to teach them to learn from our mistakes, but they end up picking up our behaviors. And so you see, like, oh, I get it. Jacob behaves just like his dad did, in deceitful manners. And so we're repeating a lot of these things. And so it really is kind of this meditation on children replaying the failures of their ancestors. But it's kind of sandwiched in between these two deceptions. So you got like Jacob deceiving, Isaac deceiving, Jacob deceiving. So you get this kind of on this treachery on these outer frames. And so that's so we're going to go into this next section. And if we look at the chart here, this is we're heading towards 27:34 to 28, but we're not there yet. We're heading this way. We're into the section where Yaakov is Jacob in the Hebrew, remember, is going to deceive his brother and his father with the help of the mother. So we're going to be receding this. Now we've got another chart. This is a new chart. This one we haven't seen before here. This is actually based off of a guy named Andrew Teeter, his essays. How it's divided up into three main sections. And the section we're going to go into, and I don't know if we'll make it all the way through today or we won't. We're going to do our best and just go as far as we go, right? We're going to begin with this very short little narrative about Esau marrying two wives from outside the family, from the clan of the Hittites. And because you really love the genealogies in Genesis, and I know you guys all study them on your off time, you know that the Hittites come from Ham, son of Noah, whereas Esau comes from the line of Shem and from Abraham. So we have Esau, the Hamite, Esau, the Shemite, marrying a Hamite. Now, if we think back to that story, we know that the Hamites were what? They were cursed because of the sin and something going on with the sin of the father. And we said there was three different interpretations on that, where he saw his father naked and was like, what does that mean? So from that line, from this cursed line, you have the Hittites and Noah from the blessed line. Esau is from the blessed line. They're going to be marrying. And so that's there. There's something that, especially Esau's mom doesn't approve of this at all. Esau realizes that his parents can't stand these wives, and he goes to another extended family member of Ishmael's clan, and he marries the woman from that clan. And so we got some other things going on here. So we have deceit and counterplans and plans and counterplans and all these things that are going up, and it ends with Jacob getting the blessing. And it's actually a beautiful poem of Eden blessings, all getting through that he thinks he's giving to Esau. And in fact, he's giving it to Jacob. And the moment that Yaakov leaves, Esau comes in to see his dad with that tasty meal and freaks out. And you get a poem of non-blessing. And we'll go through the poem of non-blessing too. So we're going to go through all of that. Jacob gets sent off and to find a wife, save his family and all that good stuff. So let's go ahead and begin. We're going to be in Genesis 26:34. That's kind of the last section of 26, so we're going to start with that. I'm going to read just this little section, then we're going to go over it, and then we'll read a little more, and we'll go over it. Okay? All right. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as his wives Judith daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basmath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life better for Isaac, for Isaac and Rebekah. Very short. 40 years old when he takes a wife. What? It kind of looks that reads that way, doesn't it? So he takes two wives. Let's focus on that. It seems in the same time. Can we think of another character who was the first man to accumulate multiple wives? Well, but that's later. What about the first one? The very first one. Go early. Go backwards in Genesis. Lamech, that's right. Lamech. Now, if we think back, what was the Eden ideal, right? The Eden ideal, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined with his wife, the two become one. And so Lamech is the first polygamist, and it's not like he's a positive character. He's seen as a very negative character. Everything he does is wrong. You know, he's chasing after multiple wives. If God will give vengeance, you know, if God will revenge seven times, and I'm seven times seven, you know, 77 times or seven times seven, however you want to interpret that one. And, he's very not a, you know, he takes himself, I don't need God kind of guy. So we already got this kind of in our head. We're supposed to be tracking. Now, that's not how it happens a lot, is it? Like, we see people like, they're like, oh, well, he did it, so I can do it too. But if we're tracking the way the story's going, this has already been seen as a negative. When Abraham and Sarah planned to add another wife to their family, right? Hagar. That's not a positive story. Oh, we got Hagar. They're abusive. She tries to absort them. They end up, she runs away and then comes back because God tells her to go back. And then they send her away again and, you know, all this stuff. Every time, this is the third time that polygamy is mentioned. And every time it's mentioned, something's not right. And so a lot of times people are like, oh, well, it's in the Bible, so it must be okay. If you're tracking the story, this is not a good thing. And so when you see, automatically when we're seeing, oh, he took multiple wives, our heads are supposed to be going, something's wrong. This isn't a good thing. So we're supposed to be back on that note. And so we're seeing this, seeing it in a very negative character. And every time this happens, we always see like abuse of the wives and neglect and objectification. You know, just because it's God's chosen people doesn't mean God's cool with their behavior. God seems to tolerate their behavior because he's chosen them. But it doesn't mean it's the Eden ideal. He doesn't strike them dead right then and there. But so I think that's what we're supposed to be seeing here, that Esau is following in this Lamech-like pattern and accumulating wives, and that leads to bitterness and strife in the family. That's definitely one piece. And there's another part of this, is that these are Hittite wives. This is not the first time the Hittites have come into the scene. Abraham lived at peace with the Hittites. In fact, the first and only piece of land in Canaan that he owns, he negotiated peacefully with the Hittites. He bought that from them. He remember in Genesis chapter 23, he negotiates with a guy named Dusty. The word is Ephron, which name means dusty. And so he negotiates peace deal with Dusty, and in that peaceful negotiation, he gets that little piece of Eden right there in the middle of Canaan.
Does he mention when Isaac is looking for a wife to stay away from his home?
He does. Just a little bit, yeah. Don't do this. yeah, he'll be doing that in just a minute. But at least we get the idea that he doesn't think that all non-Israelites are bad. It's not like they're being like, you're a Hittite, you're evil, you're bad, you know. But it's more complex. The Hittites themselves are seen as not the ideal. They're part of the cursed line of Ham. Esau's wives, Judith, actually the name Judith, this is really interesting. This is kind of one of those things that makes you scratch your head, and I don't know if I understand it yet. That's a word that means, it means Jewish woman, Judahite. Judith, the Judahites, Judah has not been born yet from the line of Judah, but when you're reading this in retrospective, they would have been reading this and say, hey, that means Jewish woman, but she's from a Hittite woman. So maybe a little ironic pun going on. God told Abraham, you'll become the father of a multitude of nations. But we don't know what's going on with that. I haven't figured it all out yet. I'm still working on that. these wives are detestable to Jesic and Rebecca, I don't think that necessarily means they're supposed to. I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean we're supposed to detest them. In the Old Testament, Jewish people marry non-Jewish. In the Old Testament, Jewish people marrying non-Jewish people is consistently a bad thing. Because you're going to intermarry. And what happens when you intermarry? It's not just about genetics. More importantly, they're gods. You intermarry, and then next thing you knew, you're giving your allegiances to other gods. And we see this time and time again in the Old Testament. When they intermarry from other religions, other people that are not part of the Jewish faith, they bring in their gods. And so it's not really about genealogy. It's about your religious beliefs and other things. So at least, that's danger, and that's what these marriages usually represent, is giving yourself over to a different gods. At this point in the story, maybe that's the subtext. But it's not explicitly ever said. It's not always seen as a bad thing that Canaanites marry into the family. If you go later on in the story, Canaanite sex worker Rahab marries into the family, and she gives herself over to God, Yahweh, and that's seen as a good thing. So it's like good or bad. I don't want to just say that they hated them because they didn't like them because they were just, it's not like, I don't think it was just racism. You could call it racism. I don't think that's really what's happening here. I think there's a lot more nuance going on here. Maybe a little racism, but no, I don't think it's all that. It just says it doesn't, like, it doesn't really say that. Well, I think that's probably where this is heading. But what does it say? If we go back to the passage, let me bring that back up. It says they were the Hittites and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. How, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, they didn't like them, and so it could have been, and I think that's one of those things that makes us think, like, what's going on here? You know, why is this making them bitter? Why is this making them miserable? What's going on here? And we're not given a clear, we know it's definitely not the Eden ideal. He married two wives. They're not of the same lineage. They're not of the same gods. They're not of the same. So we're making all these kind of guesses, but it doesn't say why. Well, but that's later on. Right here, we don't know. We're just guessing. And so I don't want to say it's just like, oh, it's racism. You know, they're the Hittites, and these are the Jewish people, and so it's. I don't think it's that, because I think the Genesis has painted a much different picture for us. You know, that it's more nuanced and a lot more going on. But we're just guessing. For whatever the reason, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So you got this little story. Two wives come in. We don't like them. And we move on. So let's move on. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, or so weak that they could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "Look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love, and bring it to me to eat, so that I can bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So while Esau went to the fields to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I heard your father talking with your brother Esau, and he said, 'Bring me game and make me a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you and Yahweh pray in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats that I will make them into a delicious meal for your father and the kind he loves. Then taking it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother, "Look at my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I am a man with smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself." And his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." So he went and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicious food his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, and Esau, which was in the house, and said to her younger son Jacob, "Wear them." And she put skins on the younger goat to his hands and smooth parts of his neck. And then she handed the delicious food and bread, and she made her son Jacob. When he came to his father, he said, "My father." And he answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?"
All right.
Let's stop there for a minute. Okay. That's... So, let's just back up to the beginning here. We've already got a lot we could talk about. So Yaakov is old. He's become weak. So we're told that he can't see very well. Whatever, he feels like he's about to die. I remember, we don't have hospice. Don't even really have writing. It's not like he could leave it in the will, written will. This is what happens after I die. He's got to bless his son before he dies. This is how it's done. When Inca was old, his eyes became weak, and I have, and we're supposed to already be hearing little echoes of that Eden story. I can't see. Every time we're seeing see in this book of Genesis, we're kind of whispered back into that story where the woman sees the fruit. It's not a 100%, let's go back there. It's a just kind of a whisper. So you remember what the snake was like. Listen, you won't really die when you feed the tree. But she was kind of blind to what would really happen, right? And so these are the kind of things. So Yitzhak is old, and his eyes are weak, and so we're kind of getting this whisper. So he calls Esau, my son, because, you know, what else are you going to call him, right? The big one. Actually, that's what it says there. And he says, here am I. You know, every time I hear, here I am. My mind automatically goes to the book of Isaiah. It's the verse when I felt called to the ministry. This was the verse that what God laid on my heart. So automatically I go to Isaiah 6. So here I am, you know, God says. And he said, well, here I am, you know. So that's where my mind automatically goes. So I'm like, but here... So I think when we're reading Isaiah, we're supposed to be going backwards. So maybe a little hyperlinking going here. We can go forward and backwards with this. God calls out Adam. Does he not say? He says, where are you? And he kind of... We'll go through that here in just a minute. We'll go through that in a little bit. Yeah, that's a very good question. So... So look, I'm here I am. Yep, it's me. Look, I'm old. Don't know the days of my death. Now, he says, take up your hunting gear. Tools, your quiver, your bow. Go into the field and hunt me some game that I make and make me some tasty game. You know, the ones that I love. And bring it to me so that my soul, that I may eat. And once you give me that food, I count my very soul, my being. It says nephesh. I can bless you. It's interesting. So he's telling Esau, go out and hunt. Now, if you know anything about hunting, this is not a quick thing. Hunting takes time. And once you hunt it, he says, pick up your quiver. So it's not like, oh, go into the storeroom and pick something. You know, not going. You have to go hunt it, which means you got to go get it. Then you got to hang it from a tree, bleed it, let the blood run out of it. Then you got to skin it, cut the meat off of it, and cook it. This is not a short little, go do this for me. This is like a multi. At least one day, if not multiple day endeavor. Go. Get me that food that I love so much. So I can bless you. Now, Rivka, she's listening in. And said, to her son. I love how she's like, I heard Isaac say to his son, but you're my son. All this favoritism going on. When parents play favoritism with their kids, bad things always happen. It's not a good thing. This is not the Eden ideal. It was my son, her son. Yeah, look, I was just listening to your dad speaking with Esau, your brother, and he said, bring me some game, right? You know, so I bless you. So now, son, listen to my voice. Woo, she's kind of sounding like the serpent here. She's sounding like the serpent. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to what I command you. When we don't listen to the, I could preach a whole sermon right there. When we don't listen to the right voice, right? when we find ourselves listening to the wrong voices, and I tell you, with all the voices going on in our world right now, you know, never before we got music, we got Instagram, we got TikTok, we got Facebook, we got YouTube, we got TV, you got the radio, you got the, those are all sermons and they're all saying something. It's all saying something to you, and you can listen to this voice or that voice, and, you know, all the movies. All those movies are pushing a narrative. There's no such thing as a movie that isn't trying to push a narrative. What voice we find ourselves listening to. Anyways, that'll preach. It says, go to the flock and take me here two kinds of goats, you know, the good ones. The choice young goats, and I'll make a delicious meal. So your brother's out hunting. He's going to be out at least all day hunting and draining. You just go get some goats that are, you know, right over here, and you skin those up and bring them to me, and I'll... We've already cut half of, you know, at least a day, you know, half a day's work off, right? Just go get those. I laugh at this because we know that Isaac is old enough that he can't see. Apparently, he can't taste either, because the wild game and the goats taste the same to him. It's all in his head, because they don't taste anything alike. But in his mind, they do. He just, you know, this is the most delicious meal I've ever had. You know, this is the meal I sent you to go get. Yeah, right? Like, if you could have just tasted. but he can't taste, apparently, either. So he's having this. It reminds me of this, The Last Unicorn. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book, watched the movie, read the comic book. Wonderful, all three of them. And there's one scene where they're talking to a skeleton, a magic, because they're in a magic, you know, it's a fantasy world. And they're talking to the skeleton, and he says, bring me some wine. And they, well, can you even taste it? No, but I can remember. And so he drinks the wine, and it's like on the cartoon, it's so funny because he drinks the wine and it's falling all over the floor. It's not even wine, it's water that they've told him is wine, and it's falling all over the floor. Oh, that's the good stuff. And this kind of reminds me of that scene, you know, like, this is the good stuff. I can't tell the difference. I can remember the good stuff. And that's what this scene reminds me of here. Hey, I can remember the good stuff. But he says, go get the goats. And he says, look, don't you remember? Like, yeah, of course she remembers. My brother's all hairy. Been hairy since the day he was born. I mean, you mistook him for an animal when he was born, remember? And I'm a smooth man. you know, my father might want to feel me and feel my smoothness, and they're going to know I'm a deceiver. There's a play on word here, right? A smooth man, he's the trickster, he's the smooth talker, it's the same, like, we have that kind of play on words here in English. They had that kind of play on words there in the Hebrew, too. It's that smooth talker, kind of smooth, I'm the smooth skin, smooth, I'm the deceiver. He's going to like, ooh, if I'm, you know, I'm so smooth. But he's going to know it because my brother, he's gruff and rough and hairy and, yeah, so he's already deceived his brother out of this blessing. But he can't just stop there because his father's like, I don't care what your brother said. It's going to go to Esau. Now he's got to deceive his dad too. And he's going to do through all these steps, one lie on top of another lie on top of another lie. I got to remember all my steps. I've got to become this trickster, this con man to get you out of it. And so this is definitely, and though he's going to receive a blessing, not the curse, but it's definitely not going to be getting it through good means. And that, what does that mean for us? And we have to like wrestle with this. What does it mean when someone gets the good stuff through the bad stuff? And how do we deal with that? And so look what she says. See his testimony and deceiving the last thing. What's what he says? His mother said to him, your curse be on me. Your curse be on me. I'll be your substitute. Whatever curse comes upon you, may it come on me, my son. Just listen to my voice. Go and take. So he went and he took and he brought to his mother. And she made those tasty things, you know, the ones that father loved. And Rivka took some of the clothes of the bigger one, Esau, and clothed her son, the smaller one, and she put the skin of a kid goat on his hands and the nape of his neck so that when he reached over and touched him. I tell you what, if you can be confused by goat skin on your body, that is one hairy man. That is, no wonder she thought he was an animal when he came out. That is something else. Yeah. And so he goes to the father. And now, I just thought about this. With all the clothes, all the clothes and all that, we're kind of painted a picture back to Adam and Eve, aren't we? Where God clothed man in the animal skins and the when they sinned. And so we're seeing this kind of imagery where they're like Adam and Eve sinning again. So it's very interesting that Adam and Eve figures have merged here and they're merged with the snake and the smooth deceiver and deception, going to get the blessing. So it's all kind of playing in this imagery. It's all the same story, just different. It's like it's covering their sin. Absolutely, covering up their sin with the death of the young goat.
Nope.
She's saying, I'll do it. I'll take the curse. Trying to get to the blessing through taking on a curse. And but was it? I mean, he did take the... He already did. He took the soup already. So this may have been something they've been working on. And I mean, it may have been planted by her. I don't know. This doesn't seem... I don't want to say one person's innocent here. They're both kind of guilty in this. And the dad. I mean, look at the dad. He's willing to give up the blessing. I'm going to give you the eating blessing for what? A meal. Something that I'm going to put in my mouth. Well, that's an interesting if we're thinking about the Eden narrative. you know, I'm going to die. I might as well give you the blessing. Which makes you wonder. That brings up that other question. Remember that God told Rivka that the older would serve the younger way back when they were pregnant. And so is he acting out of ignorance here, or is he in violation of the divine? Is he saying, I don't want to know? Does he know, or does he not want to know? Or is he just actively saying, no, it's going to go to my son, despite what God said? So these are just some of the questions that are left in your mind, and we don't have an answer for. There's definitely an ambiguity. As we contrast the Eden story here, but it all goes back to whose voice are we supposed to listen to? Yeah. It's supposed to be a very public thing because remember they don't have wills. So if you want someone to see it, at least two people have to be witnesses. It very well may be. We definitely know that Rivka is definitely asking like Sarah did and Abraham did when they said, you know, well, let's take care of this. Isaac, we don't know that he knew. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I have a hard time, truthfully, I'm like you, I have a hard time believing he didn't. But we're not told. But Rebecca sure did. But she doesn't trust it, so she's going to. So we're having this Abraham Sarah story repeated again. She must have been a good cook, right? It was good enough to give up that blessing for. There's a lot going on here, isn't there? This is crazy. A lot of not trusting God right here, isn't there? He said the younger would serve it. Why don't you let him work it? But no, right? I mean, right at the story we began with, trade me your blessing, Isaac. Sell me your blessing for this red stuff. Despise it. Did he despise it because he already knew he was going to end up serving his brother? Was it like family knowledge? Or is it just because he's like, well, I'm going to die anyway, so it doesn't do me any good, so I don't need to take it? I mean, both in commentaries, both of those points of view have been pointed out. Maybe it's a combination of both. I don't know. But we do know that God said this is going to happen, and Jacob and Rivka both are deceiving and tricking and not trusting God to make it happen. They're doing it themselves.
And where did they get it from?
Well, Isaac did it. Rebecca's doing it. I mean, we're, Abraham did it. We're, this is learned family behavior. this is a bad habit. We need to get out of this. And of course, if we're learning, if we're reading this, we well, let's not repeat this. And that can be hard sometimes, can't it? God, I want to trust you. Am I supposed to take action? You know, like, because we have things like, well, God helps them who helps himself, which is Benjamin Franklin. But we have that, but like, we know we just can't sit around and pray all the time. We have to take action. But what path are we supposed to take? And are we following the wisdom of God? Are we not the wisdom of man? You know, this is stuff that really impacts our lives as we're living life. And so we can I continue in on this? I don't want to act like this, but how do, and so as we're reflecting on this, we have to think about times that we have acted more like Abraham, more like Isaac, more like Jacob, and we have to, I want to act more like, that trust God, opposite of this. And that's one of those things we're supposed to be seeing in this. Jacob becomes Israel, which is like, so he's like the father of the nation. But we see that he is not like the hero. Like we always think like the hero story. They do everything right. They do everything perfect. They do it. No, the Bible doesn't work that way. They often point out the negatives and say, don't do these things. Right, right. It starts out at the very beginning. Don't behave like the first two people in the Bible. Well, but isn't that an excuse? We say, well, I'm born that way. Isn't there a song about that? I'm born this way. But we use that as an excuse. Like, this is just, I'm just human. Really, what we're doing is we're acting less than human because God created us for this ideal. And we're choosing to behave more like the snake. We're behaving more like the animal when we follow that path. So we're acting less than human. That's right, but it's not actually human nature. We want, right? Yeah. Absolutely. Our human nature, which is actually not human nature, it's more like the animal nature that's within us. All right, we've got 10 minutes left. I do not have time to read the next 15-20 verses, so let's stop there for the night. Yes. Well, if you were on time. I know. I'm giving you a hard time. Yes, he did. Well, we know it happened. We're told that it happened. But because the father obviously is not listening to, he's not listening to any of that. He's going to give it to Esau anyways. And Esau is obviously not following through. We'll read next week, apparently, because I didn't get through this section. that Esau's like, hey, where's my blessing? I want a blessing. This was supposed to be my blessing. So Esau's not listening to the fact that he sold the blessing earlier. We know it happened. He knows it happened. I have no idea if Isaac knew it happened. We have no idea. We're never told that. But we know that Isaac and Esau are not listening to whatever all these other stories that have happened before here. So there's a lot of things going on here, and they're deceiving to take it. But it's the deception does not make it, just because they. God said it would happen, and it doesn't make the deception a good thing. It's still of them saying, I'm going to take this into my own hands. I mean, they could have gotten, even without the blessing, he could have said, well, you're going up to go get your wife, come back with a blessing, and, you know, and come back with all the stuff, and then still, he doesn't need the blessing of, he doesn't need it. Yeah, go and do this. Yep. I think that's Actually, Jacob doesn't make the food. His mom makes the food. Yeah. He just goes and gets the goats. Go bring in those goats from outside, kill them, and share them. No. Well, he does. Obviously, he can't tell the difference between the two.
No.
I tell you what. I know for most city folk, they're like, "What's the difference?" You know, but if you've had hunted game and domestic game, they do not taste the same. No matter what you do with the meat, they don't taste the same. So that's why I think it was more his father remembering the good meal and trading something to eat than it was more than him actually.
And is it really a bad thing considering God already said Jacob is going to get the blessing? So
well, we know the deceit is not a good thing.
It's not really going against what God said.
And I'm sure they used that as an excuse. when I read these stories, I'm like, well, it's okay to lie. I mean, think back when you first read these. Well, it's okay to lie. They get all these blessings because of it, but all these bad things come out of it. Think about this. They're deceiving Isaac and Esau out of this stuff, and instead of just letting God take care of it, they're doing it on their own. And where does Jacob, obviously we'll get there eventually. Jacob has to go in exile in the east, like he's kicked out of the garden. You remember that? Everyone who gets kicked out and goes to the east, it goes in his own exile. Why? Because he behaved like the snake, so he gets kicked out of, and he has to go in exile.
Is there a possibility that God knew that Jacob was going to do this?
Once we start getting into that, we're really going to, God's providence and whatnot. Did God give that command, or is it a self-fulfilling prophecy? I would say that no matter, God has chosen Jacob as the one to so no matter what Jacob does, he's going to behave, he's going to follow it. Whether he says, I'm going to, if you behave 100% righteous and don't do all this deception, it's going to be better for you. I think there would have been a different story, and he still would have been the one that got the blessing. But now we're going to see all these negative things come about because of the way they went around and got the blessing. So getting the blessing isn't necessarily the bad thing. It's how they get it. Not letting God, just like in the Garden of Eden, the wisdom of knowing good and bad, remember the Torah, that they have to grow up. It's not the wisdom of knowing true and bad. That's the bad thing. It's how they go and get it. Whether they try to do it, gather it for themselves, or they let God give it to them. Yeah, that's right. God's way or their way. So Jacob, getting the blessing, we're already told that he's going to get he's the chosen line. So he's going to get at least part of that part of the blessing. Maybe not gotten all the money, but he's going to get all that part of the blessing. But he goes and gets it on, just repeats that, just like Adam and Eve, just like Sarah and Hagar, that let's go get it for ourselves. Instead of letting God give it to me in the way God wants to give it to me, let's go do it myself. And this is going to lead to negative consequences. So I think the providence side of that is God is sovereign, and he said, this is what's going to happen. You're the one. You can either let me take care of it. You got the choice. You can let me take care of it, or you could try to take care of it yourself, just like Adam and Eve. And they said, well, I'm going to try to take care of it myself. And so the providence part of it is, yes, he's going to receive it, one way or the other. He's got it. But there's also that choice. How do we get it? That's right. Now he's going to struggle. He's going to be exiled. He's going to be as where, like, he could still end up with Rachel. Like, remember, Isaac sent for Rebecca. Abraham sent for her to bring her back here. And that's how that happened. That could have been just like that. But instead, they said, no, now you're going to have to go for 20 years into exile. So, yeah. That's where we're at. All right. We'll pick up with Genesis chapter 27, verse 18, because we did not get through that. And we'll continue on this the blessings next week. So we'll actually talk about blessings. So we'll call this Isaac Blesses Jacob Part 2. All right. Any other questions before we go? We got 2 minutes. No? Yeah, Ray. That is way off topic. Well, I have to go look at Revelation chapter 5 real quick, see what it is, what the passage is. I don't have the whole Bible memorized. I apologize for that. Yeah. Why don't we pray, and then I will talk to you about that one. The lamb taking the scroll, the lamb is worth. Yeah, there's way more. That's like a whole multi-day kind of conversation. and then we have to get into, are we dispensationalist? Are we historical? Are we idealist? Different ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. So, all right, Father God, Lord, we praise you today, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful blessing, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to study your word and get into this, Lord, I pray that we follow your wisdom and allow you to give us wisdom so that we may not behave like the forefathers before us and look to your glory and let you decide what is Tov and Ra. And give us that knowledge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.